the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Here ends the reading.
I was on the whole time. Oh my goodness. We've been thinking during these weeks of Lent about those who first drew close to Christ, the original 12, and what it means to be close to Christ. And in each of our services, we've looked at one of those 12 and what it was like to be them and how God particularly changed them as they walked close to Jesus. And today we come to the one that is notorious, don't we? Judas Iscariot. What does it mean to be Judas Iscariot, and how was he changed by drawing close to Christ? At first glance, we think he didn't change at all. He was destroyed. He was the one who was so set on himself that everything around him fell apart, and there was no happy ending or joyful kingdom movement because of Judas Iscariot. But let's think about who Judas was for a minute. Let's set aside the title the betrayer for a moment and think about what he was and how that really does connect even with people like us who would never even consider betraying the Lord Jesus. What do we know about Judas? His name tells us something. He's termed Judas Iscariot, which in his language meant he was a gentleman from Kerioth. Kerioth was a village in the south. Oh, really? Yeah. You see, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth was the place from which Jesus called all of his disciples except Judas. Judas wasn't from the same part of the country that Jesus and the other 11 were. He was the odd man out. Even from the beginning, he was from the territory that had been faithful to the Lord, who always worshiped at Jerusalem. The northern peoples, they had been compromised for centuries. Maybe you come from a country where there's people from your part of the country, and then there's those other people. Is that true for you? It was true for Judas. He was one of them. It's kind of sad to be the only guy on the whole team and you're the one from the other place. Kind of always be the one to feel like you're the outsider even from the beginning, isn't it? You ever been in a group of people who are all from another place except you? Maybe they even know the language or the dialect and you really don't know it because you're not from their part. And you always feel just a step removed, don't you? Or maybe you're in a workplace where a bunch of other people think a different way than you do, and you're always just a step removed from them. Welcome to the shoes of Judas Iscariot. And every time he was introduced, he was reminded, "You're from there. You're not from here." And most of Jesus' ministry was in the here, in the north, not the area that Judas was from. Yeah, it's hard to feel like an outsider, especially when everyone else makes you feel like an outsider from the first day you enter the group, isn't it? What else do we know about Judas? Well, Judas isn't the outsider, really. In fact, Jesus is the God of outsiders. Jesus loves to get close to people who feel disenfranchised and feel like they don't belong. He hangs out with people who are at the bottom ring of society. He makes them his friends. He goes to parties with them. Tax collectors, prostitutes, you know, derelicts like that. And all the respectable religious people don't get Jesus at all. But Jesus has picked up Judas, perhaps because there's something about Judas that he knows is useful and wanted and good in his group. In fact, why would Judas even betray Jesus? Why would he do that? Some people would like us to believe it's because he was filled with greed. Well, look at him. We just heard the passage where he went and he said, "How much will you give me to betray him?" Now, what's that? Now, I don't live in ancient Palestine, and neither do you. What is exactly 30 pieces of silver? Is that a fortune? No, it's not. In fact, it's not really that much at all. In that world, where a third of the population were people who were sold in slavery, it was the price of a young teenager or a child to purchase as your slave. And that wasn't much. Sadly, human life wasn't valued the way we want to value it. God help us. And so the Pharisees say to Judas, "Oh, we'll give you about the price of a child." Now, if Judas were greedy, he'd say, "Really? Is that all it's worth to you? The way I look at it, you have a real problem on your hand. I was thinking something more in the three-digit category." No, Judas doesn't say that, although he could, and you can be assured that if he had bargained with them, they would have said, "We'll do anything to get rid of this Jesus." They were so filled with hatred, they'd been looking for weeks for a way to kill him, and here comes one of his own disciples, and he's going to settle for 30 squatty pieces of silver? No, Judas was not motivated by greed. If he had, his response to them would have been radically different than, "Okay, 30 pieces of silver is fine." 30 pieces of silver was pittance for someone as important and something as significant as Jesus. So we could probably rule out greed as a motive for Judas. Then why would he do it? Is he bitter? 3 years of being the odd man out with a group of 12 in which he was always the guy from somewhere else. Maybe he was just so tired of being the outsider that he was going to do what outsiders do. Maybe the bitterness in his heart made him so angry that he knew Jesus could get himself out of this, so he was going to fix them. No, I don't think so. Because look at where Jesus is. He is, as one of the other Gospels tells us, he's sitting right next to Jesus in the middle of the Passover Supper. Here's the deal about the Passover Supper. It was served at a center table, and you reclined toward the center. And the people who had the places of honor were the one who was leading the feast. That was the head, where the words and sacred words of the Passover got said. And then there was the person on the right and the person on the left. Well, guess who's one of those people? Judas Iscariot. He's sitting next to Jesus. He's been favored. He's been put in a favored position next to Jesus. Oh, we're used to hearing about Peter, James, and John. They're at the center of everything, but they're somewhere else at the table. They can't even hear what Jesus is saying. They're not close enough. In fact, Peter has to lean over and say, "John, what is he saying? What is he saying? We want to know. We're the inside crew." But Judas is right there. It's almost as if Jesus wants Jews to be close. Another reason we know that he's been favored is because he's the one who kept the company purse. He took track of the money for the entourage. He was trusted with that. Wait a minute. I thought Matthew was one of the disciples. He was a publicani. He was a treasurer. He was a tax collector. It makes sense you'd give him the job. He knows how to keep a record and know who put in what and who took out what. He's been doing this for years. But we didn't pick Matthew to be the treasurer for the group. We picked Judas. Uh-huh. Jesus hasn't singled Judas out or made him feel like he was in the lowest end of the group. All of the Gospels put him at the very end. It's almost as if the other disciples say, "Oh yeah, and then there was Judas, he was the betrayer." But that never came from Jesus. Jesus gave Judas a place of honor at the table. Trust of the purse. I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about who I want to be the treasurer of a group I'm in or putting my money in, I'm going to pick the person I can trust to handle it. Someone who I know has got my back and they're right there. Won't you? Do you pick dishonest people to be your treasurer in your church? I think not. So that kind of rules out bitterness. Judas has no reason to be bitter. Jesus has treated him well. Then why? Maybe it's because Judas is eager. He really wants to see the kingdom come, and he's tired of Jesus doing things. In fact, the verses just before the words our sister just read for us, where a woman is pouring out perfume on his feet, and Judas is like, what are you doing? Like he's going to die? He's not going to die. He's here to be the king. Why are you doing this? This should not be happening. Judas is eager for the kingdom to come in, maybe even more than the other disciples who are from the same area as Judas. No, Judas has lived too close to Jerusalem all of his life. He knows what it's like down here. Yeah, they're faithful, but yeah, the religious leaders are just as corrupt to the Roman establishment as anyone else could ever be, and he's tired of it. He wants someone from the outside to come in and change it. He wants an election to get rid of the bum, move the bums out, clear the swamp, as they say. Jesus is that man. Come on, Jesus. I'm eager for you to take over Jerusalem. You've got the power. I've seen it. You've raised people from the dead. And if I can help push that process along, I'm all for it. Because after all, that is what you came for. You're the Messiah. And maybe if I help trip the trigger with 30 little pieces of silver, that's what it will take to do. And maybe the kingdom will come in. Now, the scriptures do say that Satan entered Judas and pushed him along this path. But you see, that's the real trouble, isn't it? Judas is eager for the human agenda. And Satan loves to get behind and add a little inertia to that. If you got a human agenda, sure, I'll help you out. You keep thinking about that. You keep working that. Because if you're on your agenda, you're not going to be on the Lord's agenda. And I'll do anything to get you off the Lord's agenda. Oh, Judas, maybe your intention was good. You weren't bitter. You weren't greedy. Clearly you weren't. But you were eager to see the incoming king. And so am I. I want God's kingdom to come, and I want it to come fast. I get tired of watching how corrupt and how godless our culture is. I pray and I long that we could do something that would kind of force God's hand. Don't you? And suddenly, I'm in Judas's innocent but eager shoes to want to move this thing forward on my timetable. My desires are good. I'm not against Jesus, and neither are you. But sometimes he needs our hands to do his work, and so we should use our hands to push that along. But here's where it breaks down. Sometimes when we're close to Jesus, we're not watching his agenda and his timing. We're watching ours. But Jesus, you want me to be safe and secure and provide for my children, don't you? You want me to work extra hard and get that promotion? You want me to have that nice car to show that I love you and you give me good gifts? You want my life to be filled with success, don't you? So let me help push that along. And Satan loves to get right in that and add to the inertia. Wait a minute, am I Judas? I was just trying to bring about the good things that God wanted for me and the people I love. I was just trying to move ahead and get the kingdom revved up into the next gear. And Jesus is sitting at the table next to me. Am I listening? Am I watching? Or have I got my own agenda and I want to see it through? You see, drawing close to Christ is an opportunity for us to listen, to be in the presence, to understand the Lord's timetable, the Lord's methods. And sometimes they are painfully slow. And sometimes they even slow down my goals for myself. And I ask God, why? Why do I have to wait? Why so long? Why do I have to struggle? I want to push this thing along. Oh, Judas, I never realized how much we have in common. You know, the scriptures tell us what happened to Judas. One of the gospel writers tells us that he went out and hanged himself. But in Acts it says that he took the money and he bought a field, must have been a small field, he could only afford one small slave with that amount. But some Bible teachers tell us that Judas bought the field, and he may have lived for several weeks after that to witness all that took place, but he was so ashamed that he forever carried the weight of having created the whole ugly death scene that Jesus experienced, and that somehow it was a series of accidents that caused him to realize that his agenda really was in fact different than the Lord's. Jesus didn't come to be the king right then. So Judas was disillusioned because the swamp never got cleared. And the same corrupt leaders were still doing the same thing. But Jesus still calls Judas, and he still calls us to come and feast with him at the table, to look for his kingdom, to listen to his words, and to discover his timing and his desires. My dear Judas, he's invited you to take an honored spot close to him. He's invited you to be near to him. He's trusted you with many things. He longs for you to wait, to watch, to hear, to see how it will play. And stop worrying about your very good-hearted agenda. Father, we're so grateful that you invite us to draw near to you in this upper room on this holy night. We think about how you have helped us to pass over many difficulties in this life, and as you celebrated your Passover that night, you did so in a slow, yet thoughtful and loving way. But in our breakneck culture, we want to push your agenda along, and oh, how easy the enemy pushes us forward to it. Help us to listen. Help us to wait. Help us not to betray your agenda, but to discover it and to go with it. Forgive us for the times we've pushed ahead. We've pursued our own goals, our comforts, our forward motion without your timing. Let us let go our agendas and grab onto yours. How beautiful it will be as you lead us. O Christ our Lord.